And the last time that
as they say abroad, yeah.
This is the longest stretch we've ever gone.
Yes.
6 years.
You know, sometimes in ejaculation I will say, oh glory, and my little granddaughter one day was frustrated with something. She said, oh glory! So I quit saying it. Well, you know, my worry was that I wore the same thing 25 years ago. Because I'm sure this old gray jumper has been around the block many times. But here I am, ladies. And I'm very, very happy to be with you. I've cherished many lovely memories of being here. And especially friendships that were forged here. And including with dear little Susie here. It's just amazing to see her as a mother now of how many? I was asking, five wee ones. How young is your youngest?
Youngest is 14.
14 is here or not?
They'll all be here tonight.
Oh, lovely. Well, look forward to having a cuddle there. Right. So, ladies, you know, I chose myself this topic, and anything that you ask the Lord to give you a theme or a topic, He'll ask you to live out. Believe me. So, living wisely, boy, is that hard? Is that hard? So that's what we're going to reflect on this weekend. And we have four sessions, and I would like just to very briefly tell you what I believe God the Holy Spirit has led me to look at. We're going to start tonight just some introductory comments and lay our foundation on what wisdom is, real wisdom, biblical wisdom, the wisdom that comes from above. And we're going to look at early church wisdom through the lens of Paul's letter to to Corinth in 1 Corinthians. Obviously, it's a very long letter, so we will just be giving little snippets from that to whet your appetite for when the real conference begins on Monday. I always say that. But you can have a grand time and say, wasn't it wonderful? And didn't she do a good job? But nothing is going to last unless God the Holy Spirit works in hearts and uses it. And that usually begins later. So you take a couple of notes, you write it down, you go back to the Word of God. Not my notes, not what I have to say, but what portions of Scripture that I use, and reread them and find that quiet place. That's wisdom. So actually, when you get right down to it and distill 1 Corinthians, you can see a lot in there about wisdom that comes from your mind. Your mind agreeing with God's wisdom. So that's what we are going to peep at tonight. And then we're going to make our way, God willing, tomorrow morning into the Old Testament scriptures. And we're going to first start very briefly in the wilderness and then go into the book of Daniel. And some very specific insights that I believe that Daniel gives us about living wisely that are especially relevant for the day and age that we live in. And then thirdly, we would like to look at a wise advice, living wisely, ethical wisdom, if you will, from James. And if the first session really focuses on how you use your mind to agree with God, and the second one, we would look at how Daniel saw the world, his vision. We know he was given grand visions, spectacular visions, that we don't meet again until we come into the revelation of the Apostle John. So that's the eyes, isn't it? How do you see Christ? Are you looking at him? And then finally, we would like to leave one another in the Gospels. Boy, don't you just feel great relief when you're in the Gospels? Because you're so close to Christ. And I think of those words in Mark. We're going to start actually with them in Mark 6. When the Lord said to the disciples, come aside, apart, by yourselves. And do what? And rest a while. And that's exactly what we're going to do this weekend. But you think of the context of those words. What had just happened? John the Baptist had just been mutilated and killed in one of the most grotesque depictions of murder that you'll find in any literature. Decapitated. And don't forget that these disciples, especially those four that were so close to Christ, they went and they fetched the body, it says. Think of it. What they had to do in that. Think of their grief. They had been discipled by John. They loved him. They knew him before they had been led to Christ. And now they're given the job of giving him a respectable, dignified burial. We've had a lot of that in the past in cultural history with the demise of a very good queen, Queen Elizabeth II. It was a glorious funeral. With all the trappings of pageantry. John the Baptist is carried by faithful disciples and they buried him. And right after that, dear Mark, that wonderful servant of Christ, John Mark, he wrote, penned those words that the Lord said, come aside by yourselves for a while and rest. What did the disciples do? Well, sometimes we do it ourselves. They burst into nervous chatter of what they had been doing for him. They started talking about what they had preached and what they had been doing. And I'm heartened that the Lord did not publicly rebuke them so that it is documented in Scripture. Some of you need to come aside. Just like these dear men, because they were grieving. We live in a culture that is very fast on grief. Pull yourself together and you have to go on. There are so many cliches that are given to people that are hurting. Death of dreams. Literal death. Losing loved ones, losing a child, losing a husband. Aren't you glad you have a Lord who stands there inviting you into his embrace and understands your grief and gives you permission to rest? Just to enjoy being with him. How's that? Do you like his presence? Do you ever find yourself just sitting in the chair and saying, Lord, you know, you and I are just going to sit here today. I'm not going to say much to you. That doesn't matter, does it? No, he says. And so you sit. There's nothing wrong with reticence. Just being quiet about things. But feeling His presence and allowing that presence to seep into your tired old mind, that you have the energy then to do the things He has called you to do and to talk to those He wants you to talk to. It may not be very much to say. You don't have to say an awful lot. But His presence, that's beautiful, isn't it? Let me explain to you. So, in other words, that last one is going to be wisdom of the heart. Right? So we have the mind, the eyes, the tongue, the mouth in James, and finally the old heart. Now, I would suspect that you've come here thinking that we're going to start, for example, with Solomon, who's so wise, and some of the Old Testament passages that are often used to give you wisdom, and you go home feeling exhausted and a total failure. How's that? It's not going to be like that at all. I love these Old Testament passages. I've read them. I like that one from Ecclesiastes 12, verse 11. If you're taking notes, the words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well driven, given by one shepherd. That's nice, isn't it? But are you going to live on that? Is that going to be enough for your old heart to keep on going and leave the retreat and say, you know what, Lord, it's going to be all right? That's what we want you to leave that way. So I ask myself, what does living wisely look like? How do you know if you're living wisely? How do you know if others are living wisely and that you can draw from the kind of wisdom that they exude? Huh? How do you know it? Well, many years ago, glory, half a century, I was a young woman with children at my feet, and T. Ernest Wilson, the missionary who spent many years in Angola and who has written beautifully, very, very devotionally about the Lord, a very fine scholarly mind and a beautiful character. He was staying with us in our home, and I was beginning to do a little bit of teaching very modestly, and I was reading and studying God's Word. And Mr. Wilson was sitting on my sofa, reading his Bible and taking notes, etc. So I said to him one day, Mr. Wilson, could you please answer me this one? How is it that in the same Bible as we have the Gospels and the Lord Jesus, in the Old Testament we have people like David and Solomon, and then I got my courage up and I said, well, all those wives and concubines and all that stuff going on, I'm troubled. I can't get my mind around it. Where do I place it all? He gave me an answer that has sustained me the rest of my life. It's very simple, and I share it with you, and I hope you get as much out of it. Mr. Wilson answered and said, oh my dear, that was before the light of Christ. I took that answer into my heart. And I would say in general, my whole ministry has been deeply influenced by the truth that lies in those words. And namely, that Christ's advent, His life, His ministry, His death on the cross, is so revolutionary that I vowed I would never be far away from the Gospels, so that I would understand what it is to live in the light of Christ. Doesn't mean that you say, well, the Old Testament scriptures don't have as much value. That's not my point at all. But the value that they have is placed under the light of Christ. And it all comes together. Actually, in a very, very beautiful, harmonious way. And as you go back home and the conference begins on Monday morning, as you read the Gospels, every time you get a reference to the Old Testament, either a character, we'll get lots of them in James, right? Or something that happened, an incident, note it down and then say, oh, that was before the light of Christ. And then ask yourself the question, what does the light of Christ do to these characters? They were all saved by the precious blood of Christ on the cross. Think of that. In faith. The Lord Jesus' work on the cross is absolutely fundamental to everything, to the story of redemption, from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. So we're going to go and spend a little bit of time tonight in Corinth. And that's a great place to go. You know why? Well, because its reputation was as a city that sought wisdom. Well, we ask ourselves the question, well, did they find it? And that would be for the person who is living by intellect, and that's all that matters, right? That would be very pleasing, wouldn't it, to find finally in a city like Corinth everything that they wanted to know about Corinth. Well, as you well know, I'm not going to say much about the actual placing of the letter here. It's one of the so-called missionary epistles, along with 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Romans, and Galatians. Right? So as you read those, read them through that lens too. There's a mission going on here. These are missionary letters. These folks in Corinth definitely sought wisdom. But they were also known, and that is not uncommon, though they were known for accuracy and eloquence of speech, their city was known for flagrant immorality. That's the way it is. So here's Paul and what he has to say to them. So tonight I'd like you to turn in your Bibles now to 1 Corinthians, and we're just going to do a couple of little excerpts here to whet your appetite. Okay? So this letter is written from Ephesus. I'm sure you know all this, but I repeat it maybe for the wee ones that are here tonight taking notes, right? Written around 55 or 56 AD. And it's generally agreed that he wrote this letter during the second half of his 3-year stint in Ephesus. He wrote it to Corinth. In those days, and I suppose nothing has changed, that you tend now, but because communication goes so fast, he heard about problems there. This place, this church, had problems. Divisions, schisms. There were also immorality problems. There were legal issues. It was a troubled church. And yet sit back for 1 second and think of this. And if this is not the goodness of God, I don't know what is. To these rather carnal, worldly people, we're given some of the most exquisite truths in the Bible. That's how much God loved them. So don't get too smug about Corinth and the Corinthians. We think of that hymn to love. Ah, it's exquisite. The 13th chapter. It is known, and in the German translation by Luther, it is used as an example in secular literature of the most beautiful song of praise to love that you could find. Its cadence is absolutely magnificent. And I think the King James, frankly, translation captures a lot of that. It's beautiful. And some of us might say, imagine wasting ink on those carnal people with all their problems and fighting and immoral. Ah, the love of God. Ah, the love of God. He also gave them some lovely church truth. Did it so tenderly. And then how about the resurrection? In the 15th chapter. So when the conference starts next week and you reread the Corinthian letter, just enjoy it from some of those angles. So here we are, and this is what he says. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth. And get this, ladies, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. I hear you mutter, oh, they didn't deserve that. To those who are sanctified. Called to be what? To be saints. With all who in every place, that includes us, call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you. And peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you, for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now let's just pause and glean a couple of little things from these first verses. It's a beautiful tone. You know, it's wise to have a nice tone in your voice. Lay off the harsh tones. They're unpleasant and they grate on one's ears. Dear Paul, with his wise tone, he wisely starts with an embrace. And yet we know, we're going to know in verse 12, that they're cliquish, that they're partisan, they're boastful. He says, for example, is verse 13, 12, we'll start there. Each of you says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, or these must have been the really spiritual ones. They said, I am of Christ. Isn't that boastful and arrogant? And Paul wisely asks the question, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? He goes on to say about baptism, I didn't baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. Verse 17 says, Christ did not send me to baptize but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. That's a beautiful introduction to the whole question of wisdom. Because verse 17 basically sums it up. The only answer, the eternal answer, is the cross of Christ. That's our starting point. Why? Well, we come down to 21 and 22. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But what does he do? We preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. That's our answer. You know, ladies, tonight we meet at the foot of the cross. Level ground. Always makes me nervous to hear about someone maybe who's died and they say about him, well, didn't have much of a life, just kind of squeaked into heaven. No such thing. We all go to heaven on the same terms. There's no such thing as squeaking into heaven. Makes a mockery of the cross. I don't care what kind of a life someone has lived, if they are sealed with the Holy Spirit and belong to Jesus Christ, they will go to heaven. That's not about rewards and about their eternal rewards. There'll be loss. But the basis of salvation is the cross. It's beautiful, isn't it? Right before the pandemic, I had the privilege of spending some weeks in Eastern Europe with fellow, shall we say, scholars and of European history, and with editors of the major academic presses. And we were in Ukraine, in Kyiv. It's hard for me these days to see these photographs of Ukraine and Kyiv. Such an absolutely magnificent city. And we were standing at the base of this very tall statue, and at the top of it was the statue of a philosopher, a Ukrainian philosopher who had been a pietist. Now, the old pietists in that tradition, be it German or Eastern European, were deeply spiritual people who embraced the gospel and who loved the Lord Jesus and who wrote beautiful hymns to express just praise and adoration of who the Lord was. I was delighted to find this statue, and as I stood there with my colleagues around its base, I suddenly spied a commotion. And I don't speak Ukrainian, but it was an elderly man, very disheveled, very poor looking man, and it looked like he was selling something. And sometimes in Eastern Europe, you'll see people like selling pots and pans and stuff. And there was a group of women with babushkas covering their head, grouped around him, and he was gesticulating and clearly very animated. And I said to a young Eastern European colleague, "What's he selling?" "Oh," he said, with contempt, "he's selling American style Christianity." "Oh, the gospel. He's telling the gospel." And we can always rely on the Lord to give us the right line when we are in a state like this, on a situation like this. I said the message he's given is exactly the same message that famous man on top of the statue gave. Ladies, that's the unity of the gospel. We are all equally sanctified positionally. Christ made sure that there would be no boasting about someone acting like they're a bit more spiritual than the next one. That dear, precious man, I prayed for him for ages afterwards because I was so moved by it. And the people that were listening and were just drinking it in, give us more. That's the gospel. Not many mighty, but it doesn't say not any. Not many. Otherwise, that would exclude some people. It doesn't. The gospel doesn't exclude anybody. It's a matter of the bended knee of coming before that. That's wisdom. We are sanctified. And frankly, that can't be changed. That's our eternal position in Christ. Set apart for Him. And we don't have to drum up energy to find our own wisdom. Or, as we hear often in pop psychology, dig deep into yourself. You may just find horrible indigestion. And the other one is, you know, someone's as nice inside as out. And my imagination goes wild at the what's inside. Not very appealing, is it? We are, according to verse 2, already saints. Isn't that amazing? We may not be very saintly, but hey, we're saints. And I trust that we can, because of clinging to the Lord and coming to Him, become more saintly. But positionally, we are already saints. And you know, we gladly receive Paul's blessing of grace and peace. What a lovely blessing on these very contentious, arrogant, carnal people. Yet deeply loved by Paul. They didn't love him, they couldn't write like this. Grace shown, the favor shown by God to guilty sinners, and peace with God is bestowed upon us. What a foundation. No wonder Paul gives thanks for this grace. Not only that, in verse 7, he assures them they have a future. "You come short and no gift, boy." You know, there's so much gift in the world today. It's amazing, isn't it? We talk about such gifted people. These chaps didn't come short in any gift. And yet I don't think any of us would like to be called, "Oh, you're terribly Corinthian, aren't you?" But look at this, ladies. You're eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end. that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I mean about not squeaking into heaven. You're blameless. Not only is your past all taken care of, praise God, you have a future. God has taken care of it. Positionally, our status is fixed and eternal. Why? How can this be? Well, you know what? There's a very simple answer in verse 9. God is faithful. Isn't that lovely? It's not we're faithful. Because we let him down. And we all bow our heads on that. There's not one of us can lift up our heads and say we've been faithful to the Lord consistently throughout. We couldn't. But God is faithful. And that's why he can be so lavish with his approbation of us. Loved as we are, he's going to care for us right to the end. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at you ladies here. 25 years later, and you're still going strong. Is that all right? It's wonderful, isn't it? God has shown his faithfulness to Camp Hope through recessions, through a terrible COVID epidemic. Did he change? Did you? Did you get all uppity? And blame everybody and every government and everything on earth? I trust not. Because that kind of mindset leads you right into the point he's making right after this is, I'm sorry, you're divided. Divisions in the church are killing us. We're one in him. And if you have enough wisdom to avoid the harsh rhetoric of the world around you, be it in culture or in politics, you have a much greater chance of maintaining a healthy fellowship collectively in your churches. Just dropping your eyes when someone wants to be contentious. These folks were not united one bit. And Paul doesn't waste any time in dealing with it. And I'm very struck by the fact that he takes on a collective issue first. There were certainly a lot of individual issues. They're going to come up presently. We're not going to look at those. But isn't that tactful? Are you tactful in the way you approach problems? Try this method. Start off with all the beauties of salvation to encourage someone. It will do a lot more than whacking around and really cutting the legs from under people. Christ is not divided. He became for us wisdom. It says in dropping down for the sake of time to verse 30 and 31. Think of it, the plan of redemption. He came to this defiled earth not to have a look around and then go home. He lived among us, born in a manger, worked as a carpenter or as someone on a building site. In other words, he identified with a stratum of society that was not the intellectual class. And these dear folks were thinking they were in the intellectual class. Look at verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, but not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus. Look at these beautiful words. Who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Boy, those are beautiful, beautiful words. You think of the Lord at his baptism in that dirty old Jordan. Think of how dear old Matthew, the tax collector, despised by everybody except Christ. And dear Matthew takes up his quill, his pen, to write about our Lord's baptism. There he is, standing in the waters. The whole Trinity comes together in harmony. Total harmony. Heaven opens, the voice of the Father is heard. So it's audio. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. The Holy Spirit descending. It's beautiful, isn't it? Like a dove resting on him. And what did our dear Lord standing so vulnerable in those waters? When John the Baptist, as recorded by Matthew, this former Roman tax collector, despised by everybody, what does he tell us? That John said, you want me to baptize you? And what did our Lord say? He said, allow it for now. Suffice it for now. Why? Because it fulfills all righteousness. He has become to us righteousness. What does that mean? Well, it was his righteousness that was nailed to the cross, wasn't it? His wisdom. Why? For your redemption and mine. He has become to us righteousness, wisdom, sanctification, and redemption. Well, we'll be closing in 1 second. I have a question in 2:1. Brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. Here's my question. Do you have to be super gifted to be wise? Absolutely not. There's some women, men in our midst, not formally educated, although nobody frankly worries one way or other, or is even interested. But what a boring question. How educated are you? Appalling. And they have a wisdom that outshines those that might have a few more degrees or whatever behind them. Paul says, you know what? You can't say that I was a great orator when I came to you, declaring the testimony of God. It is the power of God that we need. And sadly, as you get more and more gift, more and more communication, you get more competitiveness, you get more people who flock then to people they think are more going for them intellectually. How foolish. How foolish. I just got back from Ireland, and I want to share with you one of the most beautiful Christian saints that I have known in my life. I knew him when I was a child, so it's a memory that has to be very powerful or it wouldn't have lasted. He lived in a little thatch cottage up the hill, way up in the hills. His name was Rob, and he was blind. And he loved the Lord. And every day, down in our valley, as we looked up, we wouldn't necessarily always see him. But he had a beautiful voice. And he would take his stick and tap along the hedge, and he would sing at the top of his voice, and it resonated right into the valley. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have him than a riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand. I'll never forget it. And Rob died in his little two-room cottage. And the neighbors provided a lovely coffin for him. And the Baptist pastor, he went to the little local small Baptist church, came to speak at his funeral. And this I will never forget. We as children hid in behind the hedgerows to see his little coffin being carried away from the cottage up the little fern-clad lane to be buried. But all the little birds stopped singing. You know why? Because their creator said, hold off. This is one of my saints. I want you to be silent. That's wisdom. I leave you with that. The power of God. Whether you are giving the gospel in Kyiv, or singing about the Lord in the hills of Ireland, we have a story to tell of redemption. And it's wise to tell it. It's very wise to live it. To live a life of humility before God. To live a life that others can see that you know the Lord Jesus. Is that what you want? I know it is. Shall we pray? Father, how we thank you for sending your Son, who was made unto us wisdom. We also read that he learned obedience. Imagine. He didn't have anything disobedient in him. And yet he submitted to so much for our sake, but without sin. We thank you and praise you, dear Father, that you are faithful to your promises that you made a way back in Eden. And Lord, We trace that wonderful faithfulness all the way through. And here we are tonight in Camp Hope in Georgia with this group of women who love you. Father, bless them. Give them wisdom in those areas that you know. Maybe other people don't know how much wisdom they need tonight, but they can tell you all about it, and you will hear them. And we thank you that you will intercede for them, dear Lord Jesus. Bless our evening, in Jesus' name. Amen.